Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it really all that essential for you in the pew to know Jesus is the Son of God? Does this confession play a role in your life, or even in, more importantly, in your eternal salvation? There are things in life which in themselves are important, but may not be essential for us to know. When you want a deck built, you don't need to know all the details about the person who is doing the work for you. You go to a doctor when you have a medical problem, but whether the doctor is married or single makes no difference to you. And whether he or she has children or not has no bearing on your health. All you want is a physician who knows his or her practice and prescribes for you the proper medicine. And in like manner, isn't our greatest concern what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and not where he came from or whether he is God's only begotten Son or not? Now, from the perspective of many people in our culture, you are considered to be some fundamentalist or extremist if you say that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, or if you confess him to be your Lord and Savior. All the right gospel writers may claim Christ was the Son of God, but that was their perception. What they were really after and wanted was that Jesus would live on in your hearts, so we are told. So the gospel writers are really like interior decorators. They put on a primer and a coat of paint to make things look nice. But if you want to get to the wall, you have to get rid of whatever was used to cover it. And so we are told that the disciples' claim that Jesus is the Son of God is like going into an old house decorated with wallpaper. And if you want to get to the real Jesus, you need to get rid of the old wallpaper and have a look at the man who served the world by being a good example. A man who stuck up for the rights of the poor, who knew what justice means, and who was there for those who were discriminated against by the ruling class. Even among those who claim to believe in Jesus, there are those who warn us not to make too much of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to be sensitive to those who may not share our perspective and might be offended if you say that they need to believe Jesus is Lord and Lord of their lives. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you have figured out by now that it is not only important for us to confess Jesus as Lord and as God's only begotten Son, but it is essential. This is not a minor matter. Jesus brings us back into a relationship of communion with God because he is the Son of God. He is with God. He belongs to God. He knows God. He is God. And not only is Christ the Son of God, he is also our Lord and Master. And the second name stresses that we belong to him and stand in his service. Jesus could not obtain our full salvation if he was not the only begotten Son of God, if he was not our Lord. These two names bind earth and heaven together in holy communion and fellowship. so that both heaven and earth follow the same course. And we'll look at all of this further under the following theme: Jesus Christ guarantees the unification of heaven and earth. And this is because he is first God's only begotten Son, and secondly, he is our Lord and Master. Now, the Greek word from which we get the term only begotten means literally one of a kind, or one and only, and some of the translations of Scripture have gone in that direction. So this is what is being stressed: Christ's unique place as the Son of God. Jesus is the only Son of his kind, the unique Son who is God. There's no other Son like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has first place in everything. He is the only natural Son, the only one in eternity who had no mother. And in this position, he is fully qualified to be our Savior. Christ guarantees the unification between heaven and earth, not because he was such a good human being that we need to follow his example, but because he is the one of a kind Son of God. Now, to confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son, the one of a kind Son of God, is to recognize that our Savior is not first of all our friend, our leader, our example, our model, or our sympathizer. But he is first of all God. He is God of heaven and earth. Jesus was with God and he was God. He knew God's deepest thoughts. He is very God of very God. So it is no one less than God who was sent to deliver us. No one less than God was capable of working our salvation. And we find this stress especially in the gospel account of John. Are you still with me? Now, assuming you are, let's delve into this a little deeper. And even if you're not, we're still going to delve into this a little deeper. For the purpose of his book, of John's book, is recorded in his conclusion. He writes, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," and here comes, "the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John writes a whole Bible book so that we should know and we should believe Jesus is the Son of God, so that you can have life in his name. That's the end of the book. But now let's go to the beginning. When John starts writing about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And his account of the gospel does not recall the announcement to Joseph and Mary about the birth of Jesus. In this account, you do not find a Christmas story with shepherds, angels, magi from the east. No, John takes us back to the beginning of creation. And he reminds us, children and adults alike, that the Son of God didn't just first arrive on the scene at Bethlehem. No, he lived long before the world was made. So what we celebrate at Christmas is nothing at all like our birthday parties. For how many candles do you put on a cake for someone who lived from eternity? The eternal Son of God came to us in our flesh and blood. So before we speak about the beginning of Christ's work of humiliation, we must pause to confess who it is that became flesh and dwelt among us. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the one and only Son of God. And the Holy Spirit teaches us this by the way he led John to write about these things. So first of all, the one who came into the world as the baby Jesus was involved in the creation of the universe. That's his first point. God created all things through him. He is the agent of God's creation. And that's why John called him the Word became flesh. It is through him, through his only begotten Son, that God created all things in this world. So there you have it. When you look into the creation around you, then there already you see that this was made by him whom we confess to be the one of a kind Son of God. And secondly, notice that John chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in which he tells us about the fact that the Word became flesh. In those verses, you notice that he tells us that when Jesus Christ was born, something amazing happens. The adopted children of God are permitted to behold the glory of the one and only Son of God. We have seen his glory, he says. Yes, we receive a glimpse into who he is and how he is full of grace and truth. We get to see in his incarnation how Jesus, as the Son of God, was thinking salvation immediately after the fall. In the work that he does in the church, he's restoring the relationship between heaven and earth, between God and us, in order that there be unification between the two. And thirdly, John speaks of the closeness and the intimacy of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, or the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now that verse is not easy to translate from the Greek. But the point is clear, isn't it? Jesus, the one and only, is at the Father's side. Or as some translations have it, he is in the Father's bosom. Now, I'm sure that at least some of you have heard the expression bosom friend. Maybe you have even used that expression toward one of your friends that you said, you are truly a bosom friend. And a bosom friend is someone with whom you have a very close relationship. You consider the person a kindred spirit, one in whom you can confide. Well, that's the relation the one and only Son of God has with the Father. The one and only Son of God, who has such a close bond with the Father, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family, so that they should be permitted to enter that intimate bond as adopted children. This is why he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, why he drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his army in the Red Sea and led his people through the midst of the sea on dry ground, in order that God's people might share in that intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. So do you see how what we confess regarding Jesus as the eternal, natural Son of God is fundamental to our faith? Without it, we would be in deep trouble. God's only begotten Son allows us to come to God. How? As children. And He allows us to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We have no natural rights. We are not sons and daughters of God by nature, but by adoption. And adoption opens up perspectives for children who are unwanted and rejected by their natural parents. Our natural parents are sinners. And if God had left us for what we were by nature, we'd be dead. Think about how the Lord speaks about this to His church through the prophet Ezekiel. He says in chapter 16 of this prophecy, "And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field. For you were abhorred on the day that you were born." What a horrible way to enter this world. But God goes on to say, "And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you, you are mine." God entered into a covenant with us from birth. Well, thanks be to God who for Christ's sake has taken us in and said to us, live. We have been chosen in a special way, taken from a past filled with sin, rejection, disobedience, and brought into communion, love, and the forgiveness of the Father. Oh, we did not deserve it. It wasn't because we were more intelligent or better behaved than others. He adopted us by grace in Christ. And He changes our status from being illegitimate children of evil with no name and no inheritance into children of the living God. He makes us heirs of the grace of God and of life eternal, and He gives us a new name. He restores a good relation between heaven and earth. He opens for us the way to the throne of the Father. Brothers and sisters of Christ, the Father calls you to believe this. Oh, there is a real danger for us who have grown up with this and have heard this so often to take it all for granted. We just shift into neutral because we've heard it so often that it doesn't excite us anymore. The only matters that really interest us pertain to this life and what touches us and our emotions. So the question comes to us, are you and I able to speak with one another as brothers and sisters about the love of God in sending His one and only Son into this world? Or would it be if someone introduced the topic, would that just cause an embarrassed silence in our living rooms? Would we be saying something like, awkward, next. If our parents brought this topic up with us, well, let's never forget what it means. In John chapter 1, verse 12, that the Lord Jesus, and Him being the Son of God, gives us the power to become children of God. Now, besides being God's one and only Son, He is also our Lord, and that brings us to our second point. But that also brings us to another question. Doesn't this name, Lord, create somewhat of a distance again? We belong to the same family. We are children of God. But now we also call Him our Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, the only distance is a healthy distance. Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God, and at the same time, He is our owner, our master, and not our buddy. We live under His authority, His rule, His government. And this was announced at His birth to the shepherds in the fields of Ephrathah. You remember how the angels said to the shepherds, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all people, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now the Roman Caesars considered themselves to be the supreme rulers and masters of the world. So this was a very significant statement that was being made. For the angel, in fact, is saying, no, not Caesar, but Christ, the one who is born in Bethlehem, is Lord of the earth. And it will be demonstrated that the title and honor belongs to Him. He is the Lord, having ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, having freed us from the power of the devil. We have been saved powerfully through this Jesus, who is our Lord. And so we can say that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is our Lord, and in this sense He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. He ransoms us not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood. You hear it said often that money has power. It creates opportunities, allows people to be successful. It opens doors, turns dreams into reality. Gold and silver have power. Slaves in biblical times could be set free if they collected and saved enough money for it. But brothers and sisters, money cannot bail us out of the slavery of sin. It can't free us from sin and the power of the devil. Christ had to give His blood for this. The Lord Jesus, as the one who owns me, frees me from my inclination and desire to live life for myself, to interpret life, to arrange life around what I so often consider the center of the universe, me. My interests, my children, my this. But Jesus Christ comes to us and He gives us a day called the Lord's Day, in which He instructs me how I ought to serve Him, my Lord and my God. He sets me free to live, to have fun as a teenager, to know that belonging to Him, I don't have to follow the crowd. I belong to my faithful Savior and owner, Jesus Christ, and that means that everything in my life is well cared for. So I don't need to fret and be anxious about this and about that. I belong to my faithful Savior, who by His precious blood saves our relationships, our marriages. He owns them. My spouse is not my servant, but Christ's, and thus as a fellow heir with me to eternal life. Christ is Lord of every relationship, and therefore we may not do anything out of selfishness, but everything for service. Yes, brothers and sisters, as servants of our Lord Jesus, we have obligations to fulfill to Him, but also toward each other. We are to confess Jesus is Lord of my life, my wife, my children. He owns my house and the things I have, and He calls me to be a good steward of those things in His service for His church. Everything that has been placed in our care must be used in the service of our Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies." And Paul made that statement of fact and command in the context of several strong warnings against sexual immorality. He warns against adultery, immorality, and sexual misconduct. And why is it that these things displease the Lord? It's because our bodies don't belong to us. We confess it, don't we? I belong in body and soul, both in life and death, to Jesus. He is my Lord. And so as believers, we should never say, well, this is my body, and I am free to do with it what I want. You shouldn't be judging me for what I do with my body. Let's keep in mind that the one who judges is Christ, our Lord. And He says, my brother, my sister, I bought you with the price of my precious blood. You belong to me, both in body and soul. And so, beloved, if you cannot glorify God where you are, you don't belong there. If you cannot praise God with what you're wearing and acknowledge Jesus as Lord of what you are wearing, you shouldn't be wearing it. Honor your Lord in what you are, what you know, what you see, what you do. And if you and I keep this in mind, will it not help us deal with the wrangling that often accompanies conflicts and tensions about what to wear or not to wear? So often battle lines get drawn rather than trying to work together through the matter. Parents and teenagers both finding themselves under the Lordship of Jesus. We are not our own. That needs to be what guides our thoughts toward each other as men and women, both within and outside of marriage. Brothers and sisters, you and I have to give account to Him, our Master, with regards to what we do with our hands, what we let our eyes see, what we let our ears hear. We have to give account for every idle thought. We have to make choices according to the lifestyle demanded by our Lord. Jesus warned his followers with these words, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not only are we called to say we believe in Jesus as Lord, but every area of life is to demonstrate it as well, to the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Well, beloved, being under Christ's lordship, that's not burdensome, but it opens up to us a whole new world. Being his possession, we may now look ahead to the day when heaven and earth will be completely one and unified. And you know, it's God's only begotten Son and our Lord who guarantees that. Amen.